You've been listening to the news, and you know that, Lord willing, the end is in sight. Of course, we have to remember that what we've been experiencing isn't ultimately under the control of our provincial or federal politicians, but it's in the hands of God. And so let's continue to look to Him that we would see increasingly the virus decrease, and that would allow us as a congregation to take up more normal life, for which I very much long. Well, let's take our Bibles again and turn to Paul's letter to the Colossian church, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, let's again read this section that we've been looking at, Rules for Christian Households. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let's again pray together and ask God to come and be our helper. Let's pray. Our God, what a privilege this morning is ours to be able to gather as your people, those living stones that you are building into a spiritual temple for your dwelling place, your honor and glory. Our God, when we look at ourselves, it's hard for us to see that, a glorious temple. But may we have faith to look at this gathering through your eyes and see what you are doing to bring glory and honor to your name. O our God, fill this place with your presence today. Make us to know the working of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. O our Father, we pray that by your Spirit and your word, that you would teach us what your will is for our lives, and give us a great desire to live in a way that pleases you. And, O our God, give us power that we might be enabled to do the things that you tell us in your word. Please, our God, we wait upon you. We look to you to fulfill your eternal plan. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at this section by making some introductory observations. First of all, we noted that here is a reference to the pervasive success of the gospel throughout the world of that day. As Paul addresses both slaves and masters, we're reminded that the gospel went to the bottom of society and to the top of society, and it seems like everyone in between. God's eternal purpose is a saving purpose, and he is determined that he is going to get a people for himself from this world. And so here we have even a reminder of that. The second observation was, we noticed how this gives us an insight into the apostolic method for the transformation of society. As Paul took up this issue of slaves serving masters, he didn't immediately say, this is a wicked system and we need to have a demonstration. We need people to gather and to yell out their objections to this kind of social arrangement. Rather, the Apostle Paul believed that as God saved people and their lives were transformed by the gospel, that transformation would change society. The third thing that we thought about was the importance of recognizing the relevance of this subject to our present day. Now, it's obvious when you're reading about slaves and masters, it would be an easy thing to relegate this passage to the dustbin of history. But the Spirit of God, as we were reminded, caused this all to be written down, not only for the readers in Colossae in the first century, but for us as well. And so the challenge in studying is to figure out what God would say to us through this passage in His Word. Now, we all know that we don't operate in a system of slavery, even though that is still true in some places throughout the world. Sadly, we can be thankful it's not true here. Despite all of the difficulties that we're experiencing in our country right now, we still enjoy some wonderful liberties. What we need to recognize is that in the midst of all of the freedoms we enjoy, the principles that undergird the apostles' teaching here are as applicable to us today as they were to the slaves in the first century. In one sense, we almost all have masters over us. They don't own our bodies, but they own our time and our work. Let's say, for instance, that you have signed a contract to go to work Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. Hypothetical, I know, but let's just say we're thinking about that. A person who has signed a contract to work during those hours. During that time, the labor that you do doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your boss. And your time during those hours doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your boss. So within the parameters of what you've signed up for during those hours, you are serving your boss. And that is what this passage is all about. Paul is giving us instructions on the subject of ethics. Ethics are all about behavior, understanding what is right and wrong. To be more specific, the apostle's subject here is the work ethic, the Christian work ethic. How a Christian should behave when he's on the job. It's a reminder to us that the gospel is to follow us everywhere. Jesus' death and resurrection is meant to transform us even on the job. And the Apostle Paul's heart in this section is to show us how to live for Christ at our jobs in the workplace. Well, we begin this morning by considering, first of all, the fundamental duty of Christian workers. The fundamental duty of Christian workers. Now, throughout this section in Colossians 3, the emphasis has been on duty. What God requires of us in various relationships, He has placed us in His providence. And you can see how Paul follows a very simple structure. You can go through the passage fairly easily and recognize these duties. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children obey, fathers do not provoke. And so when we get to slaves, we'll call them workers today, it's no surprise that the fundamental duty is staring us right in the face. Obey. No Christian working at a job should have any question about the most important thing that God wants. God wants us to obey the people that He has placed over us. Now, this has to begin with a recognition of authority. The very fact that Paul tells us to obey those who are over us reminds us that this is a relationship based upon a clear authority structure. Here you are in your job in the company where you're working, and here is your boss, your supervisor, your manager, whatever his title. And God wants you to obey that person. That brings with it a recognition of authority. But there's another way in this passage that God emphasizes the need to recognize this authority structure. And I think to the minds and to the ears of the first century readers, the way Paul puts it would have been shocking to them. In these verses, from 22 to chapter 4 and verse 1, it's clear that there are two parties in the work relationship. There are the slaves, the workers, and there are the masters, the men in charge. Paul further identifies them in verse 22 as your earthly masters, or literally your masters according to the flesh. In other words, they're human beings just like you. They're men of flesh and blood. They are the ones that the workers are to obey. But as Paul speaks of this relationship between the workers and the bosses, there is another person who has a vital role in the relationship, and Paul takes great pains to make sure that we recognize his involvement in the whole equation. I want to read again some of these verses with some emphasis. Look down at verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So here in this relationship, you have the slaves, the workers, and you have the human masters, the bosses. But then there's another person involved in this work relationship. It's the Lord. Here the Apostle Paul is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in every human relationship is the highest and ultimate authority. He is the ultimate boss, and he wants us to recognize here how Jesus Christ is intimately involved in our work situations. Now, I said that there was something shocking about this. In our English translations, almost entirely, I believe, the human authority is entitled Master. But in the Greek original, it's Lord. There's no Master. And so, if he speaks about Christ, he's the Lord. But if he speaks about your human boss, he's the Lord. In our English translations, we would make the distinction of capitalizing Lord when referring to Christ. But it's not that way in the Greek. There are no capital letters. It's all exactly the same, all small letters. Christ, L-O-R-D. Human Master, L-O-R-D. Both the same. The only distinction Paul makes is by speaking of the Lord according to the flesh and the Lord who is in heaven. Now, can you imagine then, as this letter is read out to the Colossian church, and there's a group of slaves sitting in the congregation, and they hear the apostles speak of Christ as Lord. And then they hear the apostles speak of their human masters as Lord. What's the point? Paul would impress upon our minds that our human bosses possess something of the authority of God. And we ought to obey them as we would God. Now that might sound absolutely radical. But listen how Paul spells it out even more carefully in the parallel passage when writing to the church in Ephesus. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So you're standing in the workplace, and your boss gives you an order. And Paul says, you need to obey that order as though Christ were standing in front of you and giving you that order. Someone might say, well, you don't know my boss. You don't know what he's like. He's an ungodly man. He's got a foul mouth. He's full of pride. He's unreasonable. He's so difficult. And you just want me to obey him? Listen to what the Apostle Peter had to say about that very matter. Again, addressing the same group of people in the churches. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, Peter doesn't say it's going to be easy. But you've got these masters, some of them are good, some of them are kind, some of them are gentle, and then you've got these other masters, and they're very opposite. They're unjust. They don't care a bit about who you are or what they're commanding you to do. Obey them, Peter says, whether they're good or whether they're rotten. Now, he says, this is a gracious thing. So in other words, it's not natural for us to respond to unjust bosses and say, yes, I'll do whatever you want to do. It's a gracious thing. It's something that a Christian can do as he relies upon the grace of God. So even when a boss, even when the master fails to display the character of God that he may be representing, we are still to obey him. Unless, of course, he tells you to lie or cheat or do something sinful. Christians must recognize God-ordained authority. According to what Paul says, according to what Peter says, as they speak for Christ, your boss is your Lord, the one who represents Christ in the workplace. Now let's focus briefly on the fundamental duty that Paul points out here. Slaves, workers, obey. It's exactly the same word that Paul used back in verse 20 when he was addressing children. And he told the children to obey their parents. It bears the same meaning. The root word begins with listening. And then following through, doing what you've been told to do. So a Christian worker is to begin his response to his master, his Lord, in the workplace by making sure that he's paying good attention to his boss. He's listening to him. His default setting when he walks in the door of his workplace is turn your ears on and listen to your boss, and when you hear and understand what he's saying to you, then go and do it. That's what God wants Christians to do in the workplace. Listen to, obey your boss. Now, Paul points to the extensiveness of this obedience. It's the same as what was told to the children. Obey in everything. Obey in everything that your boss tells you to do. So, even in the things that you don't like to do, in the things that seem to be so unfair, in the things that you believe are below you, whatever your boss says to you, do it. In everything, obey. And you can only imagine slaves living in the first century and the things that they were required to do by their masters. I don't think they had toilets in those days, but they probably had chamber pots. And so the slave would be ordered in the morning, empty the chamber pot. Not a nice task. Were Christians to do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. While Paul doesn't focus on the exceptions, the only exceptions would be if your boss wants you to do something sinful. Then God doesn't want you to obey. But Paul doesn't focus on those things. He doesn't even mention them because he knows our nature. We're always looking for a way out. And he knew that what needs to be impressed on our minds is the necessity of obeying in everything. So we ought to be very clear about what is the fundamental duty of a Christian in the workplace. He or she, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to obey the person that God has placed over him in everything. That's God's very clear, simple will. Now let's go on, secondly, to consider the manner of our obedience as Christian workers. The manner of our obedience. And here we're seeking to address the question, what should my obedience be like? If God wants me to obey my human boss in everything, what will that look like? And so we find Paul answering that question for us. What should our obedience be like? And first we find him giving us a negative in verse 22. Your obedience should not be by way of eye service as people pleasers. Not eye service as people pleasers. Now, one of the fascinating things about studying the letters of the Apostle Paul in the original is to see how Paul often made up words. He was a linguistic expert in many ways, but often when he was seeking to teach the will of God to God's people, there wasn't just the exact word that he wanted to use, and so we find him making words up. And this word, eye service, is one of Paul's made-up words. You're not going to find it in contemporary Greek of that day. It simply means, don't just work when your boss's eyes are on you. That's eye service. So if the boss walks into the room and a man is working very diligently and he's making sure that everything is done according to the boss's orders, he looks like a picture of hard work. But then the boss walks out of the room And all of a sudden, he gets lazy. He takes out his phone and he begins scrolling through Facebook. He decides he needs an extra long break in the bathroom. That's eye service, which Paul describes as people-pleasing. When the boss walks in, you want to please him. When he walks out, you don't care what he thinks. You're only doing what you're supposed to do when his eye is upon you. And Paul says that should never be true of a Christian. Whether your boss is present or whether nobody else can see what you're doing, you should be working diligently, you should be working hard, you should be working obediently, doing everything that your boss has told you to do. Now that necessarily leads to the next description about the manner of our work in verse 22. Not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now what's he referring to, especially when he speaks of sincerity of heart? Well, this language here means to have a pure heart. A heart that is set on one purpose. In other words, you're there to obey your boss's orders. You're there to work and to do what he has told you to do. It's not that you work hard when the boss is around and then slough off when he leaves. No, you're there to work. You're there to do what he's told you to do. And whether you've got someone watching or not, your work is the same. You're seeking to do your very best at all time. And the motivator for such work is plain. The Apostle Paul shows us that the Christian will have such a sincere heart in his workplace because he fears the Lord. Now the reference here is clearly to Christ. And the apostle would point to that godly fear, which is the hallmark, the soul of genuine religion in the life of a child of God. A Christian then is a man, a Christian is a woman who fears the Lord. Now what does that mean? Well, it means that a Christian is going to be conscious at all times of God's presence. A Christian is going to be conscious at all times of God's presence. Now, as God's people, we believe in what we call the omnipresence of God. He's present everywhere, all the time. There's not a corner of the universe that you can disappear into and be all by yourself. God is always there. We could turn to David's well-known psalm in Psalm 139, and he asked the question, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go into the lowest Sheol, the depths of the earth, you're there as well. Everywhere, there's nowhere I can flee from your presence. God is with us everywhere, all the time. God is not simply with us in church, although this is a place where we experience his special presence. He's not just with us when we're having our devotions at home, reading our Bible and praying. God is with us all the time. He's with us when we're sitting at our desk in the office. He's with us if we're standing at an assembly line. God is always present. He sees everything. He hears everything. He even knows the thoughts that are going through our minds in the workplace. So a Christian fearing God is someone who is conscious, God is with me. Even sitting in the lunchroom, God is with me. But then when we read this description that a Christian is a person who fears the Lord, not only is a Christian conscious of God's presence all the time, a Christian is going to be convinced as well that he will have to give an account to God for everything he does. So conscious of God's presence and conscious of a coming day of accountability. Now the Bible teaches us that God is an awesome judge. He judges with perfect righteousness. And his law that he has given us in his word in its entirety, is the standard for all of God's judgments. So if we're thinking in the day of judgment, when I come to stand before the Lord and I have to give an account for everything I have done, what's he going to measure me by? What will the standard be? It's right here. He's told us all of it. So if God has told us, for instance, that we must obey our human lords, respecting their authority, listening to their orders and doing them, then he's going to judge us whether or not we have done that. So in our judgment, as we stand before the Lord, and it comes to our work accountability, the accountability for that time in our life when we were given over to work and supporting our families, how are we going to be judged? Here's the standard right here. Obey your earthly lords. That's how God will judge us. And he knows exactly whether there's been the respect from our hearts that is necessary, whether we have looked to our bosses in a sense as though Christ is being represented in their authority, whether we've obeyed them in that, whether we have been listening to them, whether we have done everything that they have told us to do. Listen to how Paul puts it in writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Paul makes it very plain that that judgment is not just for unbelievers. Paul includes himself. He says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Even as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew there was a coming day of reckoning. Christ had given him a commission. He was to work hard in preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And he knew that his work would ultimately be judged by our Master in heaven. And so he sought to do the best work that he could. It would be good for us, periodically, in the midst of our work day, to stop and just have a quiet moment and think, God is here with me, and what I'm doing today is going to be judged. How is it going to go? What's God's judgment of my work? It's become popular, as so many of you will know, to reject this idea of judgment for Christians, as though having been saved by Christ and been given his righteousness, we have nothing to worry about. Well, that kind of thinking must be rejected by Christians because it's not the thinking of the Bible. The person who has been rescued by Christ from the world has had their sins forgiven and provided a perfect gift of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ is going to want to live to please his Savior. And if Christ has said to me, I want you to live in a certain way, I want you to work in a certain way, then if I'm a Christian, I'm going to want to do that. Every Christian is going to want to live out a Christian work ethic. Now, let's conclude by considering this question. Why is this so important? Why does it matter how I work? Well, certainly we learn from the pages of the Word of God that work is a good thing. To many people today, work has become a dirty four-letter word. It's a matter of necessity. Work is how I get my money to play with. So I've got to go to work. I've got to do what the boss says. I've got to at least grudgingly give my time. And then I'll get my paycheck and I can go and live. And I'll have my good time. But that's a wrong view of work. Work is a good thing. Because primarily, work is a matter of copying God. God is a worker. God is a workman. You go to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, and what do you find? In 6 days, God makes this universe. And he pulls together his wisdom and his goodness and his power. And he creates this most incredible reality, this world, this universe that reflects his glory. And then he gets to the seventh day and he rests from all his labors. God is a workman. And when we work in a way that pleases him, we are seeking to copy God. We are seeking to mimic our Lord in heaven. When God created Adam, he didn't just make him and send him out into a beautiful garden and say, smell the roses and go for a walk with your wife every day and just look at the seasons and enjoy all that I have given to you. That was part of it. But he placed him in the garden to work. That was before there was any sin in the world. Before there was any curse. He placed Adam in the garden. And he had to prune and he had to do all kinds of things to make sure that that garden was the most lovely place. And of course, Eve was given her work as well, the work of bearing and raising children. That was part of God's plan in creation. Not that we would be people of leisure, just sitting all around all the time, having sort of this extended vacation kind of life. But we were created to work. Because work is a good thing. Work copies God. Work glorifies God. Work is taking up the labors that he has given us and its obedience to his commandments. Remember the very clear word he gives us in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The fourth commandment isn't simply about a day to rest and to turn aside from the things that have occupied us through the week so that we can focus on God. The fourth commandment is about work too. About taking the 6 days of the week and diligently doing all that God has given to us in terms of responsibility. So as we look into the Bible, work is ultimately a matter of seeking to bring glory to God. And that should be our greatest motivator in the workplace. When your boss recognizes you working hard and perhaps commends you and says, wow, I wish all of my workers were like you. You're so diligent. There's a golden opportunity to say, well, thank you. I'm seeking to please God in all of my work. And so you're seeking to glorify God in what you're doing. Some might listen to this and say, well, I know lots of people in the world who work hard and they're not Christians. So how do we understand them? I've got some friends, they're workaholics, they're there early morning, late at night, they're going like crazy. Well, I may not know them personally, but I do know this about them. Their purpose is not to glorify God. It's probably to get more money, or to get recognition, or to climb the ladder, whatever it happens to be. Their determination is not day after day, I'm doing this to copy God, I'm doing this to glorify God. That's the rationale for the Christian in the workplace. It also reminds us of how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we look at this and we think, okay, I can do this. And we can't. We can't. We mess up in the workplace all the time. Just like in the earlier verses, we mess up in our marriages. We mess up in our families. We mess up in the workplace. And we find ourselves angry and irritated at the boss and maybe cutting corners and not being absolutely truthful or displaying bad attitudes toward fellow workers or joining in gossip against the boss. On and on it goes. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the power of His cross to forgive us and to empower us to live for God. We need a Savior every day. You need the Lord Jesus Christ with you in the workplace if you're going to obey these instructions. May the Lord give us a heart that seeks to glorify Him wherever we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your people, we know that you have given us a heart to love you and to love your commandments. And so we pray that even in this sphere of responsibility, you would grant to us a love for work, a love for these instructions. Ears that are attentive to everything that our boss would say to us, and hearts even that would be eager to do the work. Not simply when we know that our boss is watching, but when we know that our Lord from heaven is watching all the time, and we're getting ready for a day of judgment. Heavenly Father, help us to work to please you. Help us to use this means to bring you glory in our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.